For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, December the 31st, 1989. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Mary Dye is our teacher and Glenn Miller is the speaker of the morning.
Well, I'm glad to have my favorite school teacher back home. Amen. We kind of missed her. Tom, they went away to visit the family, and they had quite a gathering, and that don't happen too often, so we forgive them, give them permission. We're glad they're back. And Mary Dye has been a school teacher for all of her life, and she thought she retired and then came, found out she hadn't. She was just starting over again.
You who have been here and heard me talk know that my lessons are geared toward young people. And I may be fooled, but I don't see much young people here this morning. I'm going to ask you to bear with me, and as Longfellow, I believe it was your Longfellow that said this, backward, turn backward, O time in your flight. Make me a child again just for tonight. So let's just be children and listen to what I have to say, because I feel like you might get something out of what I'd say to children. I have entitled my lesson today, Hold the Fort. Rob Gray lived in the old weather-beaten house up at the crest of the hill. It was a big old awkward-looking house, setting among some scrawny trees. Rubbish had gathered all around the place, and nobody ever lived there very long. They didn't, mostly migrant workers who lived there. This was the class that Rob's parents were in. They were migrant workers. And they didn't care about how the place looked because they knew they wouldn't be there long. It's just a place to get out of the weather until time to move on. In Rob's life, ever since he was a child. But he'd been enrolled in the Oak Creek County School by the order of the truant officer. He was a rough, tough eighth grader. He'd been taught to be rough and tough all of his life. His daddy taught him to never let anybody get the best of you. No, sir, no matter what it cost. And since entering Oak Creek School, he'd averaged at least one real fight a month. And scuffles almost every day. Sometimes he'd go home with the blood all on him because of a punch in the nose. And sometimes he'd go home all dirty and messed up. But he had a grin on his face. He'd say, I sure gave Joe Bailey a busting today. He called me a dirty coward, and I rolled him in the mud. Made him eat his words. Atta boy, son, his daddy said. Give him what he deserves. No son of mine's gonna be called a coward. Yes, Pa, replied Rob. Well, there was a pretty little curly-headed blonde going to school at Oak Creek, too. She smiled at Rob one day as they passed in the hall. And when he saw that, his heart skipped a beat. And he felt something that he never had felt before. And after that, he made it a point to be at the water fountain of a day when she passed by. They never did speak, but just her pleased him. And he finally learned her name. Then one day as she stopped to get a drink of water, her pencil fell out of her book. Rob said, "I'll get it, Nan," and ran to get the pencil and handed it to her. She took it, and with a quick thank you, went a-running on her way. But that thrilled Rob to hear her voice. "She spoke to me. She spoke to me. She spoke to me," he said. Well, the school year went on. Spring came, and it was about time for the vacation. And as usual, the officials of the school invited a man to come in to speak to the entire student body about life and talk to them about things that they planned to do with their life. Rob never had heard a lecture like this, and he was very interested. He was very attentive, consuming as much of it as he could of what that man said. It stuck in his mind. Then one day, 2 or 3 days after the assembly, one of his adversaries, a rough, bully-like fella, challenged Rob to a fight. The things he said riled Rob up. He just didn't like to be. And he put down his books and jerked off his coat and made a lunge at Hugh. But just before he hit Hugh, he stopped so quick that he hurt himself. Several days later, Rob came hobbling to school on crutches. And saw him coming up the walk. She quickened her step to get to speak to him before he went into the building. She said, "Rob, what's the matter? I haven't seen you for days. Now you come here walking. I'll have to walk like this for a while longer, too," he said. "I sprained my ankle by stopping too quick." No, not really too quick, for something was in my way. "What was it?" she asked. "One of the commandments," he said. "Do you remember how that lecturer talked about holding the fort?" Well, I thought I might like to try to do that. "But it's a pretty long war," he said. "You know, it's all the time. It's not just once in a while. No vacation. No furloughs." But the very next day, when we came out of the schoolhouse, Joe Bailey snatched my books from me and threw them in the mud. I started for him just as fast as I could, and I meant to put him where he'd put my books. When all of a sudden, I thought about the commandment about returning good for evil. I stopped so short that somehow my foot twisted, and I was hurt. So you see, it was one of the commandments. Nan said, "If there was nothing to fight, we wouldn't need to be soldiers." And she said, "Well, if you needed to stumble at them, it's a good thing you fell on the right side." Rob said, "The whole thing puzzles me. Just makes me feel like giving up. It might have served me right when I was a chasing Joe, but when I thought of the commandment, I really tried to do the right thing." You ever been there? Nan said, "You did, Rob. You did the right thing. You held the fort that time. Why, don't you see, Rob, you're only a wounded soldier." "Well, I never thought of it that way," he said. He began to whistle, and he limped off toward school without finishing the sentence. But Nan knew from the way he acted that day and the following days that he had made up his mind. He is going to hold the fort. Praise God. Now, there's a lot I could say, but for time's sake, I'm not going to take up much time. But Rob didn't have any encouragement at home. He got that from the beginning of the story. When he first saw Nan, he liked her because she was pretty and had blonde hair and it was curly. But as time went on and he began observing Nan, he saw that she was a different girl. He noticed how she acted in class. He noticed how she responded to her classmates. How courteous, respectful, kind, attentive. It attracted Rob. He wanted something like that. And when the time came when he needed somebody to talk to, he didn't mind at all opening up his heart and his life and his inner being to Nan because he felt like she would understand.
Do we have those kind of lives? That's what I want to know.
How are we living? Are we living a life so when people need us, they can depend on us? No telling what would have happened to Rob if Nan hadn't have encouraged him. He might not have held the fort. He might have given up. Just a word sometimes. Just a look. And most of all, a prayer will help people. Now, I have down here things to hope to help us to hold the fort. First one is to ask God to help us. Rob did that when he saw the, heard the man speaking. Don't return of evil and angry words for angry words or insults for insults. It takes a greater man or a woman to keep your mouth to open it up lots of times. Avoid offensive encounters when it's possible. Don't get around people that you think are going to cause you trouble if you can help it. Speak with moderation and confide in a friend that you can depend on for support and act your conviction. And most likely, you'll hold the fort. God bless you.
The Lord seems trying to do a good thing, because most of the time, in fact, almost all the time, what Mary talks about goes right along with what I talk about. That's happened over and over again, and I think it's about to happen again this morning. We'll have afternoon meeting at 2:30, and the evening service, watch night service, will start at 8 o'clock. So you'll have time to get a little nap between supper this evening and the evening service. So you'll be good and awake to declare your service to the Lord for the 90s. Amen. So that's schedule for the balance of these services. And tonight there'll be history. It's been wonderful, the teachings that have come forth, that we've heard, the truth that's been taught us this week. Now we need to consider what we're going to do about them. We need to re-listen to those that we feel have something in them for us. We need to get a copy of the service, re-listen to it. Then we need to put it into practical application in our lives. So we need to decide what we're going to do with what we've heard. And we'll look at a scripture, because you need to get it into you. And the way you get it into you is by reading it or hearing it, reading it out loud to yourself. But we need to also try and learn where they're at, so we can find them when we want them. That's my hard problem, and I'm glad for the reference in the back, because I can generally think of the verse or part of the verse, but then I can't put my finger on where it's at, and Lord, I need help so that I can do that. Now, this one here I've gotten down pretty well already. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And what's the verse we want? 15. There. See? She's got it. In her, it's a living word. That's what it needs to be, a living word. 15. And it says, study to do what? To show thyself approved, first unto God. Then what? Then a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That needeth not to be ashamed. Then we are to do what? We're to rightly divide the word of truth. So first, we're to find out what truth is. Then we are to study that truth, to show ourselves approved unto God. And then we are to be a workman to apply that truth to our lives and to those about us. And we apply it to our individual life. We apply it to our family life. We apply it to our corporate life. And we apply it to our everyday work, whatever our place or of employment is. There we apply the word of the Lord. And we be a faithful steward in our work, as well as the Lord. The Lord requires us to be faithful in all of these things, not just in one thing, but to be faithful in all of them. So, that's what we're going to look at for a little while this morning, to be faithful in what we do. So it is required of us to be faithful steward, to be a faithful steward. Psalms 31. Psalms 31 says, in verse 23, says, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. What does he do? He'll preserve the faithful. So our requirement is to be faithful, and as we're faithful, the Lord will preserve us. We're to be faithful to the Lord and to the word of the Lord. We're to be faithful to apply his word to our hearts and lives, and then we're to be faithful to be an example of it. Now this week we have had some tremendous teachings, and we need to sort it out, go through it, learn all that we can learn out of it, and then apply it to our lives so that it will help us to be faithful in the hour and the day that we live in the 90s that lie ahead of us. I am, and everybody that knows the Lord really at all, feels that the 90s will be a time such as this world has never yet seen. What that means, I'm not able to tell you. But I'm sure that we're going to find out before very long. But then we're to be faithful in it. And I imagine that the trials will be great. But the Lord says that he preserveth the faithful. So, if we are faithful to apply and live and appropriate and live by the word of the Lord, to get it inside of us so it's a living reality, so that when something arises, the word of the Lord will come up in you and it will be a living part of you. You know, I want the word of the Lord to be in me so that it's just not that I know it, but that it is me. And when it becomes that way, then we can truly be faithful. So that it is written in me, indelibly written in me. There's a scripture that says that the Lord will write upon our hearts with a pen of iron, word or promises. Well, that's the way I want it to be in us. We need to study for that with that determination that the word will be a living word in us. It'll be, I believe that the blood of the Lord Jesus that was collected up, as we were taught in one of the sessions this week, that Jesus had to collect his blood back up. I have never heard anybody teach on that, but I have always thought that, because the blood had to be presented before the throne for our remission of sins and for our cleansing. And I believe that that blood will always be before the throne. I believe that it will be a living substance throughout the eternities of eternities of what God has done through His Son Jesus. And I believe that we will always be able to look upon that blood. And when we look upon it, then we will thank and be thankful and praise the Lord for that which He did for us. But I believe that that blood will be that which will bind us together in the kingdom of God through eternity. Because we will look back and see where we came from and where we have come to. And it's all been because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. That blood is a living, moving, surging thing. It isn't a thing. That's not the right word for it. I can't give you the right word for it. But it's that which is life to every one of us. And I believe that we will be able to look upon it throughout eternity and thank and praise the Lord for what He's done for us. But just as Jesus was faithful, just as He was tempted and was tried in every way that He could have failed, just as He was faithful, we are required to be faithful. Verse 19 says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee." So the Lord requires us to fear the name of the Lord. Not in the wrong kind of frightful fear, but in a fear of His holiness. For the Lord is holy, and He expects us to reverence His holiness in a righteous fear. So, we are to be, in being faithful, we also will walk and stand in the fear of the Lord, to do the will of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" So, I want to be a faithful man. And I want to proclaim the goodness of the Lord. I thank the Lord for the goodness that He's given unto me. I praise the Lord for that. But except for the Lord Jesus, we wouldn't have anything. There wouldn't be any reason for faithfulness. But our faithfulness is to be unto the Lord. Unto Him is our faithfulness. And in being faithful, the Lord also is asking and seeking for faithful intercessors. This is an hour and a day when God needs intercessors. Today is the day when God needs men and women and boys and girls to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Said He looked for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge and could find none. And today, help us to learn to be faithful, to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, to be intercessors for the household of faith, to be intercessors in this day that lies ahead of us for our nation and for those in authority over us, that God will give them wisdom and guidance and direction to lead this nation, that we may walk before the Lord in holiness and righteousness, that we may be examples to the nation in the days that lie ahead. Because if we don't desire to be examples, who will be? This nation has turned so far from God that it's only the mercy of God that His judgments haven't been poured out to a greater degree than we have already seen them. And I believe that which happens is not just a happenstance. When the earthquakes and the storms and all come, I believe that it's the beginning of the judgments of God upon the nation and upon the nations because of our rebellion against Him. Rebellion and witchcraft is an abomination to God, and it's the curse that we're under. That's the curse that Satan got himself under because he rebelled against God, and we're turning around and doing the same thing by rebelling against God ourselves. Show us our rebellion, Lord, and help us to turn from our wicked way, that You will give us life instead of death, that we may have life instead of death through the Lord Jesus. So he's looking for faithful, and he's looking for intercessors. And I trust that you shall determine to be faithful in the days that lie ahead. Psalms 101, and verse 6 says, "Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me." So, if the Lord's going to bless the land, then we need to be faithful so he can bless us. And I was thinking this morning, as I was looking about being faithful, the thought came to me about Joseph, how faithful Joseph was. Now, Joseph could have rebelled and said, "I don't want to be part of any of this situation, because I know what the countryside is going to say about this child that's born, they're going to say that he's a bastard, and he's going to have all this ridicule." And Joseph could have said, "I'll just turn. I don't want any part to do with this." But Joseph was faithful in taking care of Jesus. And then I thought about Mary. I wonder how many of you women would be 9 months pregnant and go out here and crawl on a donkey and go over to Little Rock. I don't think there'd be a single one of you that would agree to do that. You'd say, "No, the rest of you, you go ahead. I'm not able. I'll stay here." That's what would have happened. You see, you would have rebelled. But Mary didn't rebel, because if she had rebelled, the prophecies wouldn't have been fulfilled. The prophecy, she could have rebelled. And if she had have, the prophecy would have not been fulfilled, that this child would have been born in Bethlehem. But Mary was faithful. And she climbed up on that donkey and rode. Anybody who's 9 months pregnant and ride a donkey that far is going to have a child if it's not time for it. That's right. Talk about causing the labor pains to come on. Nobody need to give her anything to make them come on. When she got there, she was ready. And then they couldn't even find a place for her. Couldn't even find a place for the Son of God. He who came from the glories. And I wondered about that, you know. But then I come to the conclusion why Jesus was born in a manger, in a stable. Because if Jesus have had preferred treatment above others, because you can't get any lower than being born in a stable with the animals and the straw and the manure and all of that. But if Jesus had preferred treatment and been born in a palace or even a nice home, say, then they could have said, "Well, God gave him preferred treatment." But there's nobody that can say that Jesus got preferred treatment. No way that he got preferred treatment. So, if he didn't get preferred treatment, we can't expect any better. But we've been blessed with preferred treatment. Every person here has been blessed with preferred treatment. We have been. We have been. But if the day comes, well, when it's not this way, then we've got to learn to be able to rejoice. And again, it says, rejoice evermore. And that's hard for anybody to do. That's hard for you to do. It's hard for me to do. But we've got to make ourselves rejoice in the circumstance and situation that I am in at the time. I've got to learn to rejoice in it, even though I don't feel like it. It's not what I feel like. It's what I know that I is required of me and required of you. So, this verse 6 says, "Mine eye shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. And he that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me." So, the Lord says that we're to be a willing servant unto the Lord. Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." So the Lord says, if we're faithful, we will be blessed with Abraham's blessings. And so we want Abraham's blessings. If we want Abraham's blessings, then we will be faithful. And God says that we will receive the blessings of Abraham. Faithful Abraham received the blessings that God promised. And he said it's unto his prosperity. But that's not right. Posterity, that's it. It's unto his posterity. And we're part of Abraham's posterity. And we're entitled to Abraham's blessings. But the requirement for it is that we be faithful. If we want Abraham's blessings to be ours, then we're required to be faithful. We're required to hold the fort. That's really what we're required to do, Mary. We're required to hold the fort. Amen. Stand up and declare that Jesus is Lord. Stand up and declare, Satan, you're not coming any farther. You come as far as you're coming, and you're not coming any farther. And I take dominion over you in my life and in the life of our family, or my family and your family. We take dominion over. We take dominion over you, Satan, in the household of faith. You come far enough, and you're not coming any farther. Now we're going to press the battle, and we're going to drive you out. Not only not let you come any farther and hold the fort, we're going out and take the land. We're going to take back what you've taken from us, because it's ours. We're going to take it back. But we have to determine and make that our goal. It won't happen just because you talk about it. It won't happen because you think about it. It'll only happen as we do something about it with the help of the Lord Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. To reclaim the land that's been taken away. And then when we reclaim the land, we've got to renew it. It's got to be dug up and fertilized and planted, and so that a crop can grow in it, because it's become barren and hard like a desert. That where Satan has gotten in, the land has become barren and hard, and it has to be tilled and fertilized and replanted with the word of the Lord, so that in us, the area that's been taken by Satan in us, we have to do that, and in other areas, we have to do it so that the word of the Lord could come forth in our lives and in the lives of those about us. Over in Luke chapter 16, Luke 16, verse 10, Jesus says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." The Lord says that if we're faithful in the least thing, he can begin to trust us with greater things. So we need to be faithful. You may think, well, that doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. Because if you can't be faithful with the little thing, you say, well, I'm capable of doing more than that. I can do. Why is this? The Lord wants to see if you're going to be faithful in the little. And if you can't be faithful in the little, there's no way you will be faithful in the big. All of us have the tendency to want to start in with the big before we go through the little. But that's not the way it works. It works the other way around. You know, I found that most of the things of the Lord, in fact, I would almost say all of them, are absolutely in reverse to what our mind says or tells us. They are absolutely in reverse. The word of the Lord is in reverse. He says he'll take little and make it much, instead of taking much and dividing it out into little. But you study the scriptures, and you'll find, if you haven't already, that almost all of God's promises and all the things, are in reverse to the way my mind or your mind would consider it or apply it. Luke, here in 10, he says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. But he that is unjust in the least will also be unjust in much." So there we have another contrast, that if you can't take care of the little, then you wouldn't be able to take care of the big if you had it. And there are great examples of that, of people that we know and that you know who have inherited an inheritance. And if they had taken care of that inheritance, it would have multiplied and been usable. But they wasted it. We had a young man that stayed here for a while. And he had inherited a very large inheritance. And he wasted every penny of it. And was destitute when he was here. Become an alcoholic, and wasn't on drugs too much, but he was an alcoholic. And he had gone through a fortune. I mean a fortune, almost $1 million he went through. Besides apartment houses and properties and all. And he lived it up. So what good did it do him? It was a detriment to him because he became an alcoholic because of it. And why was it? Because he was not a faithful steward. He could have taken that and put it into something where it would draw interest and all, and that boy would have had an income for the rest of his life, and he could have done something for God worthwhile, and instead he became a detriment not only to the kingdom but to those about him trying to help him. I trust that he is doing all right. He's living on an island out off of Kodiak, Alaska. An island, I think it's about a 10,000 acre island. Belongs to one man, and he lives out there by himself and takes care of several thousand head of cattle running on that island, and he's the only person who lives on it. And they come out there once a year and call them out and load them on a cattle barge and bring them over to the market. I think he's been out there several years. And last we heard from him, he was doing okay, but that's no way for your life to be. He could have turned and become something usable for the kingdom of God. So we need to, each one of us, to study, to show ourselves approved unto the Lord, to be faithful for the kingdom, to be faithful unto the Lord. And then as we're faithful in small things, then the Lord will increase and give us greater things, that we can be a testimony and a witness for Him. It says in verse 11, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous manner, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" Now there's your job. Another man's is the job that you're working on, where you're employed. That's where you're required to be faithful of another man's. And there's a lot of things required in that verse. And they said, I've read in one of the journals one time, that the greatest theft is the theft of property by those who work in places of employment. And it is basically the little things that are not thought about. Paper clips, pencils, paper. They say that amounts to more theft each year than the great thefts. And people really don't think they're stealing. But the Lord says we're required to be faithful in the little thing. And that's just a little thing. But we're to be faithful. Then we're to be faithful to our employer, to try and please the person you work for. And if you're not happy where you work, then you should try to find another place to work, if possible. But maybe you're supposed to be happy there so you can be a light. I think that's the main thing. You're to be happy there. So you're a light. And then as you're a light, there are a lot of places I know you can work where there's no advancement. It's impossible for advancement. So that doesn't keep you from looking around to try and find a better employment somewhere. But as long as you're where you're at, you should not be unhappy with it. Now, I have always worked and been faithful on my job. I was always ahead of time to work, and I was always there after the bell rang. I was never one that had my toolbox locked up before the bell rang. There were others who were always 5 minutes late every day to work, and long before it was time to quit, they had gone to the washroom to wash and come back and had their toolbox all locked up and everything before it was time to quit. They were stealing every day from their employer. They were stealing every day. And I will grant you that I worked on jobs that I would have preferred to have other type of employment. But while I was on that job, I was faithful to that job to the best of my ability. And God requires you to be faithful to the job that you have. As long as that is your employment, you're to be faithful to it. And this thing of people, I've heard it. I've worked on all kinds of places and all kinds of jobs. And there's always at least one person who is always complaining and grumbling and griping about everything that goes on at the place where you work. And really, it's a blessing when they get fired or they quit. But they deserve to get fired. They did. And they do. Because if you can't be happy there, then go get your time and leave. If you're going to grumble, you may not like it, but don't grumble and gripe and complain about it. Let's just lay down the facts of life. Let's learn to be faithful. Let's learn to be a faithful witness and testimony of the Lord Jesus wherever we're at. Let our light so shine before men that they'll see, what? Our good works, which is unto Jesus, and then we may win some by our testimony. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. We've finally gotten to the basis of our discussion this morning. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man or woman or boy or girl be found faithful. It's required of us by the Lord that we be found faithful. That we be found faithful in all of these areas of our life. Faithful at work and faithful when we're not at work. Faithful at home and faithful when we're not at home. But faithful to our family when we're with them and faithful to them when we're not with them. Faithful to the Lord when you're in a service, but faithful to the Lord when you're not in the service. Faithful to the Lord when everything is nice and rosy, we're praising the Lord and feel His presence. But what about when you're not where you're praising the Lord and you don't feel His presence and things are hard? It is still required of a steward that he be faithful, that she be faithful, that they be faithful, that we be faithful, that I be faithful. It is required that we be faithful. So we need to determine to make that my determination and your determination. And then apply and appropriate the word of the Lord as we come into revelation of it and understanding of it, as we're taught or as we see it, as we study the word of the Lord, then to apply that to our lives that we may be worthy to be counted an overcomer. That is my goal. And I want to make that every one of your goals, that your faithfulness will help to be, you to be worthy and be counted an overcomer. For the Lord says that the overcomer is the one that He will give the rewards to. So if you're not faithful, you have no possibility of ever becoming an overcomer and receiving the rewards of the Lord, because that's the beginning of it, to be faithful. And then, as you're faithful, you'll move on in to the other areas of the of of the kingdom, and the Lord will reward us. And eventually he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come and sit with me in my throne and be my son. I'll call you my son. And that is what we should be looking for and seeking after, to be called the Son of God and to be worthy of the overcomer's rewards that we find in the book of Revelations. Well, one more scripture, Revelations chapter 2. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. So we're warned about trials and things to start with. Right here. It says he'll cast some of you into prison, and you may be tried. Some of you may lose your head or something else. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So our determination is to be faithful, not only faithful, but to be faithful unto death if that's required of us. And I trust that that will be what you desire to be, and I've determined that it is what I desire to be. And I hope that the Lord burns that within you to make you a faithful testimony and a witness unto him. Yes, sir? Here, come over here so they can hear you. Your voice is not, what do I want to say, rusty or...
Right. When I go to court, sometimes the judges will tell me to speak up. I have a soft voice, and I speak softly. Hopefully, I carry a big stick of the Lord. every camp meeting is different. And we've been coming now for some years. I'd like to characterize this camp meeting from my perspective. There hasn't been a great attendance. Things I've noticed, we've had more time to fellowship with each other. In the larger camp meetings, you don't have that. You have people constantly barraging you with requests for help. And unfortunately, in the bigger camp meetings, we have to turn a lot of people down. And we'd rather not do that, but we just don't have the time and we don't have the energy. So we've had more time to fellowship with each other, get to know each other better. One of the things I've noticed about the ministry, in public and in private, the private ministry that Erlen and I do, we have really seen some fruits. I would say probably, on the whole, we've seen more fruit, percentage-wise, out of the private ministry than we normally see. In other words, the people are receiving more help and more deeper help. Now, that's the thing that excites Erlen and I. That's our ministry. Our ministry is to help people. We get excited when we see people getting help. So God has really worked in this camp meeting to help individuals as well as the group as a whole. The Word of God that's come forth, Erlen and I, we have a very limited amount of time. So what we do is we devote our time to the study of deliverance, that we might teach deliverance, minister in deliverance, practice it in our lives, and so forth. And we really don't have the time to go into all these other areas of the Bible. So we come up here, and we sit, and we listen, and we try to learn. And I hope that's what all of you are doing. As the Word of God comes forth, many times, Erlen and I will truthfully tell you, many times it's way over our head. You know, we just simply don't understand it. But I think as the years have gone by, we have understood more and more. We've come into more and more of understanding and of God's revelation. So we sit, and as these ministers come from around the world, and as they teach in areas that God has... in other words, they concentrate in certain areas, too. See, we all can't concentrate in all areas. So as they concentrate in an area, and as God gives them revelations in that area, then we feed upon those revelations, and we try to understand what they're telling us and see how we can apply that to our lives. And the thing Glenn is telling you, everything you hear here, there needs to be a practical application. In other words, how can you apply that in your life? The way I look at it is, okay, Gene, how can you apply that in your life first to be holy or godly or whatever it is God wants me to do? How can I apply that to help my wife? How can I apply that to help my daughter, son-in-law, grandson? How can I apply that in the ministry to help others? So what you learn starts at home. In other words, it begins with you. Okay, you're the one that you apply it to first. Okay, so I'm constantly looking. I'm a very practical person. I'm constantly looking. How can I apply what I hear? Now, listen very intently to what is said. And I sit there and I look the preachers in the eye. And I try to determine what is coming out of them. And I discern it. I try to discern what they're saying. And I try to get the wheat out of it and throw the chaff away. So you need to do the same thing. You need to listen very carefully to everything you see and everything you hear and judge it. Judge it and then apply it to you. And so this has been a real good camp meeting. To me, it's been more relaxed. And yet the people have received some deep help. It's been a blessing to me to see how families have been helped. I've seen some breakthroughs. I might tell you that, as you come up here through the years, you get to know people, you get to know families, you get to know problems within families. You begin to understand where people are coming from. And so what I have seen is a term I would use is breakthroughs. I've seen some breakthroughs in some families here and in some people that we know or that we've met. So I've seen some breakthroughs. And this is really a blessing to me. And there was, I talked about coming up here. To put it down on this lowest position, we come up here to work in the Lord's vineyard. We come up here to work. We come up here to be a servant in God's vineyard. And we come up here to serve. And we see the fruits of that service, and we just rejoice in what we see.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.